If you have your Bibles, turned with me now to 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to go ahead and read this, although we're going to give you a little introduction. And I appreciate your prayers for me. I'm about one-third through my series of radiation treatments, and I thought I was doing great. And I don't know, it may be that yesterday had an acute attack of laziness, but I'm really feeling fatigued and weak, and so I appreciate your prayers for me. And if for some reason in the middle of the sermon I have to leave, Robert's ready to take over. I'm going to leave my outline up here and he can just come and take over. But would you stand with me as we read God's word together? 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. The subject this morning is, how are the mighty fallen? 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit, and guide our hearts to be obedient to your word, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, for a family integrated church, this may seem an odd text to be using. But I want us to go back and look a little bit over at 1 Samuel chapter 31. And there you will find recorded the deaths of King Saul and his son Jonathan. And Saul and his armies were defeated by the Philistines. Saul was mortally wounded in the battle, and as a result, he committed suicide. He was beheaded. He was stripped by the Philistines. Okay, we'll get it right after a while. I don't blame that on the radiation. Okay, the Philistines. His head was hung in the temple of their god Dagon. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, the deaths of Saul and Jonathan are reported to King David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 1, David delivers a beautiful eulogy to Saul and his son Jonathan. The eulogy is in three stanzas. I'm not going to read the entire thing, but 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 20, first of all, says, "The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How are the mighty fallen?" And then skipping down to verse 25, the second stanza, "How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places." And then verse 27, "How are the mighty fallen? And the weapons of war perished." And so here David, in his eulogy, he asked the question, how are the mighty fallen? How could this happen to Saul, who was God's chosen man to be king over Israel? How could this happen to David's great friend Jonathan, that they could be killed in battle that way? Saul was chosen by God to be king of Israel. His physical attributes had made him an ideal king. He was possessed of leadership qualities. God led him as a great leader and general in battle against their enemies. But gradually Saul began to let being king go to his head. And he began to shut God out of his life. And that led to Saul's defeat and his disgrace there. And the eulogy that David has delivered here, how are the mighty fallen? And I pray that God will use this to teach all of us a lesson today, that none of us are exempt. If we do not cling to the Lord and hold on to Him and trust Him fully and obey His word, then we will be one of those who can fall. History tells us very vividly this story. We could talk about great leaders like Alexander the Great, who at a very young age had conquered the world, and it's said that he cried because there were no more worlds to conquer, and yet he died because of his profligate lifestyle. We could talk about Napoleon. Napoleon, one time, someone asked him, whose side is God on? And Napoleon's answer was, God is on the side that has the best artillery. But finally, ultimately, when he was disgraced and exiled to the island of South Helena, Napoleon was supposed to have quoted that famous quotation, man proposes, God disposes. How are the mighty fallen? Or Hitler in World War II, who aspired to be the ruler of the world, and yet he aspired to have a kingdom that would last for 1,000 years. And yet, in a very brief period of time, he fell. How are the mighty fallen? We could talk about the political area. Richard Nixon had just completed a landslide re-election victory. He was at the pinnacle of his power. This was a goal which he had strived for his entire life. But in a few short months, he was driven from office in disgrace. How are the mighty fallen? You folks are going to have to forgive me. I'm on my second pair of glasses here, and I still can't see with them. You won't mind if I hold my outline up here where I can see. John Edwards was a politician with great promise. He ran as vice president candidate. Then the last election, he had planned to run as a Democratic candidate for president. And yet we all know that because of his own moral breakdown, that he fell from power in disgrace. How are the mighty fallen? We could talk about the sports world today. I could talk about Pete Rose, who is the number one hits leader in the major leagues. And yet, because he was, as manager of the Cincinnati Reds, he was gambling on his own team and betting for and against them. And he was disgraced, and he's been banished from the Baseball Hall of Fame for life. How are the mighty fallen? Or we could talk about O.J. Simpson. We all know about him. Or Ben Johnson, who was the world record holder in the 100-meter dash. And yet, he was found to have been using steroids, and he had his gold medal taken from him, and he fell from grace. How are the mighty fallen? Marion Jones, the great American female sprinter, won several gold medals at the Olympics, and yet because not only, first of all, she used steroids, and second of all, she lied under oath about it, and she went to prison and lost all of her gold medals. How are the mighty fallen? There are so many others that I could mention. But tonight, today, we want to talk about a biblical example. We want to talk about the example of King Solomon in the Bible. King Solomon, if we turn over to 1 Kings chapter 3, we find God, he had succeeded his father David as king over Israel. And I want to read some verses in 1 Kings chapter 3. Beginning with verse 5. Solomon had gone to Gibeon to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. And at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is to this day." Verse 7, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you've asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk by my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." First of all, in these verses, we see a young Solomon who was dedicated to God, who was consumed with love and passion for God to be obedient to the word and the will of God for his life and for his people. And God said to Solomon, "What can I give you?" Well, most of us, if we're faced with that opportunity, we would ask for riches or power or fame or some other thing. But instead, Solomon asked for wisdom that he might be a good king to judge and lead his people. And so what Solomon said pleased God, and God not only gave him wisdom, and Solomon became the wisest man in the history of the world, but he also gave him riches and honor. Solomon was a great king, a great leader, a great administrator. He extended the borders of Israel to their greatest limits in history. And yet, we have to ask the question again, how are the mighty fallen? For as we have just read a few minutes ago from 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, we see Solomon's fall. We see Solomon who, in chapter 3, appears to have such great promise and great hope to be such a great leader in Israel. And then we read these verses in chapter 11 where Solomon's heart is turned away, where he loves all of these foreign wives, where he even goes so far as to degrade himself and his people by setting up places of worship there in the temple area to worship the foreign gods of these many wives that he's married. Chapter 3 in the life of Solomon demonstrates total love and loyalty to God. But then we skip down to chapter 11 and we see compromise, disloyalty, and betrayal. And so the question must come to each of us in our lives. We must make choices in our lives. Some of us have good beginnings, but we have moral failures in our life and we forsake the Lord. And so we must ask ourselves the question, will I hold on to the Lord? Will I remain loyal to Him? The Bible says here in chapter 11 that He loved many foreign women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And that alone blows our mind how one man could even, you know, God gave me one wife, a wonderful wife, a wonderful woman. Can you imagine living in a place with 700 wives and 300 concubines? Woo. But that's what happened to Solomon. He built altars to the gods of his foreign wives there in the temple area, east of the temple. And Solomon even went so far as to participate in the worship of these idol gods, while at the same time continuing his worship of Jehovah, which was the ultimate sin. He was placing Jehovah on a level with the worthless gods of the heathen. And so the fall came. If we look down into verse 9, it says, "So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant." God was displeased. And any time you and I, like Solomon, have our hearts turned away from him, to love, to worship, to be consumed by anything else other than God, and not to love him with all our heart, soul, strength, mind, and body, then God is going to be displeased with us. God is going to discipline us. What is the relevance for us today as we consider this subject? Well, how are the mighty fallen? The mighty still fall today. In our Christian world, in our Christian context, we've seen in recent decades the fall of Jim Baker, who ultimately ended up in prison because he was ruling over a television empire. But God punished him, and he fell from that position of leadership. I could mention Jimmy Swaggart, more recently Ted Haggard, who was pastor of one of the mega churches in Colorado, who was president, I think, of the American Evangelical Association, a national organization, and yet he was found guilty of great immorality and had to leave his church. How are the mighty fallen? And that same thing has been repeated over and over again in local churches and cities across the nation, where God's choice servants have abandoned him, forsaken him, prominent pastors, evangelists, and other famous Christians, because of homosexuality, alcohol, immorality, money, etc., etc., they have forsaken the Lord. And because of that, the faith of many has been shaken, as they have asked the question, how are the mighty fallen? How could this happen to God's men and God's people? How could this happen? Are there any lessons that we can learn from Solomon's fall that will help us today and prevent us from being one of the casualties in the army of God who fall in disgrace. If I may, in chapter 11 here, it makes the statement, Solomon clung to these in love. That word clung is a Hebrew word, dabak. And I want us to just take a little time to do a word study on this Hebrew word, dabak. See some of the places that it is used in the Bible. And see if perhaps it will give us some insight on how we can avoid the mistake that Solomon made in clinging to the wrong thing. First of all, we could look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. The word cleave there is the same word dabak here. And so God's plan and God's intention, God's purpose for every man and woman as they are joined together as husband and wife, that they should leave their father and mother, and that they should, the man, the husband, should cleave to his wife in love. And they become one flesh. That is God's plan. And so all of us who are married, those of us who will be getting married in one of these days, we all must understand that it is God's plan that we cleave to this woman that God has given to me. We cleave to her with all of our strength and all of our heart. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 10. Eliezer was one of David's mighty men, and the Bible speaks about the fact that he arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand stuck to the sword. And I believe that this is that same word, dabak, that we need to cleave, that we need to hold on to God with all of our might, even as Eliezer wielded that sword in fighting the Philistines. You and I need to take hold of our God and hold on to him with all of our might. Ruth chapter 1 verse 14. We know the story of Naomi. They had gone into the foreign land, the land of Moab, and her husband and two sons had died, and she was left with two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And it came to the time when Naomi had decided to return back home to Israel. And she pled with her daughters-in-law to stay there in the land of Moab with their families because she had no hopes of providing them with a future. But in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. You see, Ruth had discovered in Naomi, in her life, in her faith, in her God, there was something that she had to have and that she would not be parted from Naomi or her faith or her God. And so she followed her, and we all know the story, how that all ended. She was later married to Boaz, and she became one of those in the Messianic line that provided us, in the physical sense, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 2, this was during a time of great upheaval in the land of Israel, and David's son Absalom had led a revolt, and during this period of time following Absalom's death, it says, so every man of Israel deserted David, but the men of Judah remained loyal to their king. And so we have to make that choice in our lives. Will we remain loyal to our God? Will we cleave to Him? Will we hold on to Him with all of our might? When we see defections coming, as we have read and heard statistics about the high percentage of young people coming out of strong evangelical churches and coming out of Christian homes, going to universities and college across our land, and after they complete their college degree, they have abandoned their faith and their Savior. And so we need to remember, we must be loyal to our Lord. And then three verses in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 13:4 says, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him." You see, all of these other things that He said, fear Him, keep His commandments, obey His voice, serve Him, all of these are kind of summed up in that word, hold fast to Him. You just take hold of God and you refuse to turn loose. You understand that God is your only hope, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 4, "But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you." And then chapter 10, verse 4, "You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve Him, and to Him you shall hold fast and take oaths in His name." So I pray that you and I will cling to God, hold fast to God, be loyal to God, never abandon Him, because He promised never to abandon us. Now I want to take the time to apply this truth to King Solomon and his father, King David. We've already found out and talked about King Solomon, how he had such a promising beginning. God blessed him. God granted his request not only by giving him the great wisdom to be a leader of his people and rule over his people, but also gave him great riches and power. And yet, ultimately, as Solomon gained wealth and power, he accumulated riches and wives, and the Bible says that he clung to these in love. And then there's the example of his father, King David. What did David cling to? Now, we all understand that David was not a perfect man. David made mistakes in his life. He made some grievous mistakes. But the book of Acts describes David as a man after God's own heart. And you see, through all of the ups and downs of David's life, through all of the mistakes and the sins that he committed, there was one overriding, consuming thing in David's life, and that was God. I will hold on to you. I will not let you go. And if you would turn with me to Psalm 63. This is one of my favorite psalms. I want to read the first eight verses of this psalm, because I believe this psalm was probably written while David was in the wilderness running for his life from his own son Absalom, who had rebelled and taken the kingdom. And out there in the midst of that wilderness, parched and dry and no water, verse 1, David said, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Now, in verse 8 there, where David says, my soul follows close behind you. I think the King James says, my soul follows hard after you. I like that. My soul follows hard after you. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to turn you loose. And that translated, my soul follows hard after you, is that same Hebrew word, dabak. And so what David is saying is that I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to cling to you. I'm not going to turn loose of you in my life. Through adversity, David said, I will cling to you. Through all the trials and tribulations and problems that David had, in the midst of those adversities, he would cry out to God. He would hang on to God. He would hold to God. He held on with intensity. He understood that God was his life, that God was his hope, that God was his future. He held on with all of his might. Speaks here about early will I seek you. That means early in the morning. I'm going to seek you because this is the most important. He speaks about in a dry and thirsty land. Oh God, you're my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And so I believe David is not crying out here for physical water, but I believe that he is crying out for God, who is the water of life, who is the one who can satisfy his parched soul. He cries out with totality. His body, his soul, his entire being cries out for God, longs for God. And out of necessity, David understands and recognizes the true reality that in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water, what he saw on the outside was what he felt on the inside. That God was his hope, his life. In verse 3, he says, he's better than life. God is my all in all. He is better than life. He alone can satisfy, as we see in verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful signs. David was obsessed with God. He hung on to God with all of his might. And because of that, in the New Testament, he could be spoken of as a man after God's own heart. And today, you and I have to make that choice in our lives. We'll be one like Solomon or Saul, where the sad question would have to be asked, how are the mighty fallen? Or will we be one like David, who will run the race to the bitter end, and knowing that hanging on to God, he will ultimately win the victory. We must make that decision and that choice for ourselves. I want to share with you, and I meant to bring the letter that I printed out, but I'll just share it with you. Some of you probably have already heard this news, but our dear friend Paul Bateman, whom we prayed for years here, had leukemia, passed away not too long ago. And Paul came down with leukemia, I think, back about 1993. Bone marrow transplant, stem cell transplant, all kinds of treatments. It was an agonizing time for both him and his sweet wife, Brenda. And after Paul's passing, Paul's parents, Jack and Latrell Bateman, had their 60th wedding anniversary celebration over at the a restaurant in Arlington. Invited friends and family to go, and we all went there, and we all expected to pay our part on the restaurant bill. But Brenda said no. Paul had been planning this celebration for a long time, and he wanted to pay for it himself. And so Brenda refused to let us pay anything on the restaurant bill. We all knew that she had tremendous medical bills that were going to have to be faced. And we really hurt. I mean, it was a painful experience, but we honored her decision to do that. I guess a couple of days ago I received the email report from her on Caring Bridge. And in that email report, she told about the medical expenses they had, a total of $75,000 that she was left with that she felt an obligation to pay because she and Paul were one. She contacted all of the different medical people that she owed money to and asked them if maybe they could consolidate it into all one fund, and then she could make a monthly payment until it was paid off. And so very graciously, God intervened in that situation, and they reduced the medical bill from $75,000 down to $10,000. And that in itself was enough to make you want to shout hallelujah because God was in it. And yet, a few days later, she received notice from an insurance company. Paul had taken out an insurance policy back in 1993 that Brenda didn't even know about. And the insurance company paid off enough not only to pay off the medical bills, but to put in a new air conditioner at their 30-year-old air conditioner, replace the 30-year-old air conditioner. And why am I telling you that story? Because through this journey that Brenda has been on, through all of these months and years, and we read the reports on Caring Bridge, the one thing that shone through was Paul and Brenda's absolute faith and trust in God. They knew that God was with them, that God was going to bring them through it. They were clinging to God, holding on to Him. And as we read her email about what God had done, it just made me rejoice and so thankful that here we have an example, an illustration of what it means to just hang on to God with all your might and know that He will bring you through. May not always turn out the way we want it, but God will never leave you in the middle of the storm. God will bring you through. Hold on to Him. Hold on to His, as the old hymn says, His unchanging hand. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never abandon you. That is our God. And so as Richard and Joanna come to lead us in our hymn of invitation, I don't know your heart. There may be those here in this service this morning that we're a family integrated church, and our only desire is to just love God and serve God here as families and to be the kind of people God wants us to be. And if God has spoken to your heart and you've realized, I want to be a part of this fellowship, we'd invite you to come and place your membership in our church and in any way our church receives members. And if you're here and you'd like to surrender and dedicate your life to God in whatever area of service or ministry, we'd invite you to come.